All right, open your Bibles back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. I'm ashamed to say that when I grew up, to a large extent, I was raised on cartoons. I would watch very faithfully cartoons today, which I can't believe I really thought they were sophisticated in their plot and storyline. The Thundercats, America's Greatest Heroes, or let's see, Super Friends. There's one called, I think, Transor Z. Anybody remember that one? Voltron, Defender of the Universe. And you know, very seldom in a kid's cartoon, whether you're watching Mickey Mouse or Warner Brothers, that would be Daffy Duck and Bugs Bunny, or some modern cartoon, very seldom do you see anyone die. I mean, every once in a while, maybe a character ends up in heaven, sort of this place where people float around with halos, sitting on clouds, twiddling their thumbs, learning to play the harp, because very few people play the harp, but everyone does in heaven. But every once in a while, someone would die on a kid's cartoon or a child's show. And I, as a child, would take notice. Because, you see, my mother died when I was 5, and death was important to me. And I remember repeatedly, this is what would happen. I would watch the bereaved character talk to an older, wiser character. And the older, wiser person would say, "Well, Johnny, she'll always live on in your heart. She'll always be there to comfort, to guide." And I remember thinking as a child that that is just stupid. I thought this as a child because I didn't want my mom in my heart. I wanted my mom. And even as a child, I knew the difference between a physical reality and a mental fantasy. Perhaps as you have perused through, as you have channel surfed, as you have surfed on the web, you have caught this modern idea that death is not so bad because, after all, they will live on in your heart. Maybe you've heard that. The world, I think, wants to take the corpse of death and put makeup on it and dress it up and make it look palatable and comfortable. We're taught that death is just a part of life. It's the circle of life. It's just what happens. You have to get used to it. And so, it's almost as if sometimes lost folks tell one another to not feel so bad. After all, it's always been this way and it always will be this way. Well, you know, hopefully, even after reading rather hurriedly this somewhat confusing passage in Romans 5, that is not the way that Christianity portrays death. Of course, you'll notice in Romans 5, verse 14, there is this thing called the reign of death. Nevertheless, death reigned. And if you look at verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." I mean, the Bible admits, teaches, describes that Adam's race is cursed by death. That's what it is. It is a curse, not an inevitable fact of life which must be dealt with forever and ever, but it's a foreign thing to God's creation when it comes to Adam's race. God never intended for the children of Adam to die. He told Adam in Genesis that when you eat this, you will die. And that was a warning. Just consider for a moment, folks, I don't want to be gross. But what happens to the human body after it dies is not pleasant. That is by God's design. It is by God's design and forethought that the human body decomposes and goes back to the original elements out of which it was created. It is not pretty. And God did that. He chose to make it that way as a visual illustration of the fact that it is not pleasant. It is a curse. It is a separation of spirit from body. And it's not something to be ignored. The reign of death in verses 14 and 17, the word reign there implies authority. And so we know today that even Elkridge, Maryland is peppered with gravestones. And that all across the United States of America, graveyards are littered across the landscape. But not just America, South America, Canada, Europe, Russia, every continent and country. There are these things. And it's because death reigns all across this world. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes, the pride of youth. They stand up in the day of their strength when they're at the apex of health and physical prosperity, and they act as if it's always going to be that way, and they go out and they can sin with a high hand. And we forget, they forget, that a day of reckoning will come when they will be in that wheelchair. Their health broken, their body weakening, their breath failing, and they will meet their Maker. This passage, however, tells us that as Adam brought us under the reign of death, Christ has brought us under, verse 17, a reign in life. Look at verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So there's a contrast in this passage. I mentioned five contrasts. We don't have time for all that this morning. But there is this reign of death that Adam has put us under and this reign of life that's available in Christ. And it's Easter, so we have to talk about that for a second. But sometimes, folks, because of modern medicine, did you know before penicillin, the mortality rate of infants was through the roof? But we have penicillin. We don't even use penicillin anymore, I guess. I'm not a doctor. Perhaps someone here who is can tell me what antibiotics we use and don't use today. But rarely does an infant die. And every once in a while, we go to that funeral and we see a loved one, and then we return home and we get back into our crazy lifestyle and we just forget that the resurrection is only meaningful in that we take death seriously. I mean, so what? It's Easter. I mean, if death is not that bad a deal, I mean, if it's just always going to be that way, then what? Why are we singing about this resurrection? Why did you just sing, "Sometimes I want to shout"? I mean, do you find your heart not responding emotionally to Easter? I mean, I hear preachers sometimes get up and say that if you're not blessed by what I just said, then your blesser's broken. And I sit there and I know, wow, you know, that guy's right. I should have been blessed by what he just said, but I'm just not feeling it. Part of that is because we forget how terrible death truly is. So let's look at this passage this morning, and I'm only going to have time to pull a few things out of it before we have the Lord's table, but I think they will be worth looking at this morning. First, I want you to notice that death existed even before the law. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." The point is, in his argument here, that there is this thing of death, and all have suffered it, even those before the law of Moses. Those who were before Adam and Moses still experienced the reign of death. That's verse 14. So it is fair that this law has come in and we all must deal with it. The reign of death affected all throughout history. If you look at verse 12, This is the way it works. By one man, sin entered into the world. We all know the story. Adam in the garden. There he was. He was given one command, something he should not have done. One simple prohibition. Now, this does teach us how serious God takes sin. He brought death only because of it. You say, does this mean that Adam and Eve would have lived forever? Absolutely. They would never have tasted death, but now they are dead. So there was this. Now look at verse 13 for a second, where it says sin is not imputed when there is no law. That does not mean that those before the law of Moses were not guilty. It simply means that there was no one. There was not the law of Moses present in written form and applied to their life. No one could call them a breaker of the law because it did not exist. In that sense, it was not imputed to them. But death was. It reigned from Adam to Moses. Look at verse 14. Even over them that had not sinned in the same manner as Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. So there is this reign of death that we all must partake of. Now, in verse 15, he wants to start giving us contrast between Jesus and his work and Adam and how he fell into sin. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Your English translation might try to smooth that out a little bit, but basically it's saying there's a difference between Adam's sin and this free gift that Christ has to offer us. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now here's the contrast. There was this one man, Adam, and when he sinned, death came and a whole race came from him that was a race of sinners. It was the action of one individual that affected a whole race. Now that's serious. We have a hard time relating to this, but it teaches the unity of the human race. But what's the contrast? Look at your Bible again. It says, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It's a contrast of force. It's kind of like this. Here's Adam, and he influenced everyone. But Jesus and his grace, it even had a greater influence. It was more powerful. It was able to go beyond what Adam has done. It's abounded unto many. It's a contrast of force there. Look at your Bible carefully. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, someone might say, you know, Dan, I don't think it's fair that Adam sinned and now we're all born sinners. And if just taking that alone, I could begin to think that. But do you not realize that it would be equally right to say, you know, it's not fair. Jesus obeyed and I get hit. All these people get his righteousness. That's not fair either, is it? A few years ago, when I was working for GE after I retired, moved on, finally got done with my Bible degree, I got a letter in the mail. It was a class action lawsuit. Ever get one of those? Yeah. You think, wow. Maybe I can be a part of something and get some money if this is just and right. OK, you don't want to have 10 million people suing Denny's because something happened with the eggs in Nebraska. OK, if it's a real lawsuit. But I had nothing to do with it. And evidently something had occurred up in the hierarchy with our retirement fund that had been illegal. And so the lawyers got involved. But somehow that was going to influence me. And, you know, I never said this isn't fair. Now, I wanted it to be just and right. But do you find in yourself a tendency to point out very carefully to God when he's not being fair because you're suffering from someone else or in some way and you think God has caused it? Do you find yourself doing that sometimes? You know, it's not fair when a good employee gets fired and some person who doesn't deserve it gets your slot. You might think that, God, this isn't fair. It's not fair when the governor of Maryland is trying to decide if we should have greater income tax and all these other taxes that are going up in the state of Maryland. I mean, is that fair? Is this going on the internet? Okay. So we have a tendency to recognize very carefully when we feel we've been wronged in that way. I mean, Adam sinned and I'm affected by that guy just because I was born from boom, 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 all the way down the line. Now I'm a sinner too. But folks, what about the goodness of God demonstrated in Christ? I mean, look at those words again in verse 15. You have much more the grace of God. At the end of verse 15, it's abounded unto you through Jesus Christ. You are going to live forever. And you didn't hang on that cross. Your beard was not plucked out. Your bare back did not ever receive those whips. Your hands and feet were never pierced. You never were mocked and spit on and hung up before the whole world. But you get it all. Heaven forever. Now, is that fair? In God's economy, because he is good, he chose this plan of salvation. And he has graced us with that. And that is the word that's used. Look at it in verse 15 again. It is the grace of God, the gift of grace that he's given to you and me. You know, in this room right now, there might be someone here who's really done some things that he doesn't want anyone else to ever find out about. And you know what? You can still receive the gift of grace. You can receive eternal life just as much as the person who feels like they've done well, because it's a free gift that God has to offer us. Well, if you look down at verse 16, he gives us a second reason, a contrast between what Adam did and Christ. He says in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. In other words, here's another difference. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. What is he saying there? Well, it has to do with sin. Adam sinned once and it produced all of these problems. But how many sins existed during the days of Noah? Remember what the description in Genesis? Every thought in their hearts was only evil continually. Now, I don't know what the population was like back then, but it was a lot. Tried to build that tower. Or no, wait a minute, I'm getting that wrong. That was after Noah. I get my chronology wrong, but here's the point. There was no one that God could find to put in that boat except one family. So how many sins are taking place in Elkridge, Maryland today and in Baltimore and in Washington, D.C. and all over the country? I mean, if you were to quantify that, how many would it be? And that is what brought the cross. It was one sin that created this whole mess. But all these sins, this is the contrast, all of these sins brought Christ. Look at it again. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. The judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Look, here's the point. How many times have you sinned in your life? How many times are you going to sin in your life? And every single sin has been taken into account on the cross. Every single one. I mean, Adam sinned once, but you and I, we've sinned so many more times than once. Adam was given one command. We've been given 10. Let's just take one. The parent thing. Me and my brother had trouble with the obey your parent thing. Did you have trouble with that? My brother, I've already warned him that sometimes he creeps into sermon illustrations. But there was a time when my friends and I were throwing rocks at a huge hornet's nest in the grass. It was this big. And as boys love to do, our desire was to crack it open and to see the bees. And that was stupid. Kids, don't do that. We're not having children's church today, so don't go home and break open a bee's nest. But we threw our rocks at that nest repeatedly. And we were fairly close. Me and a couple of friends, and my brother was kind of watching. He would throw in his little thing. He's 3 years younger than me, about. Finally, someone got frustrated, and they said, "I'm tired of waiting," and they took just a big old rock, and I just winged it at that thing. And sure enough, it cracked open. Now, what do you do when a huge bee's nest cracks open? You run, right? That's what we did. We ran as fast as we could back to my house. Problem is, my brother, he has short legs. We all outran him, got into the house. And because we were scared and we figured bees might figure out how to unlock doors, we locked the door just to be careful. And what happened? Well, let me in. It's my brother outside. And he got stung 3 times in his back. The poor guy, I know. Okay, I repented. I've since then asked him to forgive me. But my parents had told me so many times to be kind to my brother. And I just broke that so often. Have you done that? What about the covet thing? Now, today in the economy, it's kind of easier to be covetous. We talk about people who come into our country and they have these big houses down here, and America's wealth is pouring out of our country. I don't know what your political party is. I don't want to know. I'm not going to bring politics into this, but this spirit of where is America headed? And America wasn't what it was, but we have to be careful not to begin to desire things that Christians shouldn't desire. What about taking the Lord's name in vain? Now, you know, that might mean more than you think it does. Usually we apply that commandment to saying, "Oh my," like that. But actually, you could more literally take it. It has to do with bearing the name of Yahweh, of bearing that with you wherever you go. So you could actually take his name in vain. You could give it an empty meaning by doing something that is not in keeping with that name. So you could never, ever take God's name in vain verbally and go out and lie or cheat or be unfaithful to your spouse. And you know what you're doing? You're bearing that name unworthily, in vain. It's pointless. Why have the name? Why even have it? We've all met people like that. Sometimes we say, "Boy, I just wish that guy would quit telling people he's a Christian. I just wish he would be quiet because he doesn't live like one." And yet, at times, all of us are unworthy of the name by which we've been called. How many of us in the room have broken that commandment? And it goes on. Do you know all 10 commandments? How easy it is to break them? Adam only had one. We have 10. And yet, in the midst of all that sin, I mean, just imagine for a moment God looking at Noah's world and however many people are there and all of that filth, and God looking down on us and all of our filth. I mean, the God who sees the future and the past and all of it. And that creates in him, in some way, a desire to send a Savior. The sin of Adam called forth condemnation, but the sin of the world called forth Jesus Christ. That's the contrast. And it's a blessing, because you and I, face it, but you and I have probably sinned a lot more than Adam did that one time. That was the beginning of his troubles. Well, if you look down at your Bible at verse 17, we get to our third reason. For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Let's read it again more slowly. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, this is a contrast in the quality between the reign of death and the reign of life. Now, think about this for a second. How long is death going to exist? Will there be a day when death ends? Theologically, biblically, yes. The reign of death is limited. One day, death will be no more. How long will the reign of life go on? How long will we enjoy the eternal life we've been given forever? It's eternal. There's a difference in the quality of the reign of life and the reign of death. The reign of life is so much greater in its time frame, in its what it encompasses. I mean, you and I with everlasting bodies, resurrected bodies, minds. I mean, we've always been told that we only use part of our brains, and we know that teenagers use less than that probably. No, just kidding, teens. I was a teenager once too. But we know that we don't use the full capacity of our brain. But the day will come when we will, and we'll enjoy a body without pain and suffering. I mean, Paul described it as the sufferings of this time are not even to be compared to the eternal weight of glory. That's the contrast. And you and I have to tell ourselves that because we have arthritis and we get sunburned. And we go out and we get tired and we grow old and we think to ourselves, death is terrible. It's a terrible reign. We have to remind ourselves by faith that the day will come. I wish when we get to heaven, God would let me meet all you people and we have another church service so I could tell you, see? But I won't be, I don't know. Maybe God will let me do that. But the day will come, folks. Think about this Easter. The day will come 100 years from now. And you'll look back on that little tiny thing called your physical life and all that suffering, and you'll go, that was nothing. That was nothing. And you'll go do something beyond your imagination. And your body will flow with a life that you just cannot imagine. That's the difference here. Look at verse 17 again. There is this reign of death, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. That is a reigning of life itself by one, Jesus Christ. So where are you today in these things? It's Easter. And I began by talking about death. Do you really believe that there is a big difference between death that Adam brought on us and the life that Christ gives us? Do you really believe Monday to Saturday that there is this thing called eternal life? And when you lie in that casket, it will only be your body. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that the only reason death is in Adam's race is because of sin? Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ? What we're going to do now is transition into the Lord's table. We're going to take some time to do this morning. I know probably some of you have some good plans with your family this afternoon, so I'm going to give you time to do that. We're not going to have a service tonight. But let's all close our Bibles and let's think about this for a second. Good Friday is really the best day to have the Lord's table, in a sense, because we're remembering the death of Christ. But it was the death of Christ that brought us life right now. The earnest, the down payment of the Spirit of God. The beginning of eternal life. The reign of life that we will enjoy forever. Now, a lot of times when we have the Lord's table, we're taught, and rightly so, to go to God and confess our sins. Say, Lord, forgive me for yelling at my wife this week or for kicking the dog this week or whatever. And that's true. I don't want to minimize that. But what about the sin of unbelief? What about the sin of doubt? You know, when the Word of God says something and you go through a week and you don't bank on it, you don't count on it,
You don't believe it? That's sin. It's the sin of unbelief. So I want to encourage you to do something this Easter. Ask God to give you a greater faith in that resurrection and in that reign of life. Ask Him to give you a faith that's strong and consistent, so that through your week, every day as you walk the walk, you keep believing. Your heart is not filled with doubt. That you're strong in faith, like Abraham. When he heard the promise of God, he grew strong in faith and he believed it. She would be like that. So I'd like to invite the elders to come forward. Steve's going to sing a song, or not sing, but lead us in a hymn. And let's take a few minutes this morning, and we're going to do the Lord's table.